I wonder how good our prayer lives actually are. I suspect that most of us would accept that well-used comment by teachers on reports, could try harder. Maybe that's how we feel. Well, this morning, I want us to turn to our epistle reading from Ephesians 3 and just grasp a little bit of what Paul understood prayer to be about, and hopefully catch a bit of his passion for praying for fellow Christians. Now, our Bibles are broken down into verses and sections with subheadings inserted. So, taking our reading today, for example, the NIV begins a new paragraph, subheaded A Prayer for the Ephesians. But none of those subheadings, none of those numbers were there in the originals. Well, I'm not a great fan of sort of reading the subheadings from the Bible when we have our Bible reading, because they're not actually part of the Bible reading. They're kind of put there by someone well-meaning at a later date. But they might not always be terribly helpful, because today's reading is an example. They can distract us or stop us thinking for ourselves. Verse 14 is a great example. It's so very easy to start reading this as the beginning of a new section. There's a paragraph break, there's a subheading, and a new section. Very easy to sort of read that as being a new thing, you know, just we're starting something fresh, like a beginning of a new chapter. But it isn't really, it's a continuation of what's gone on before. We can tell that if we read verse 14 properly. For this reason, begins Paul. Hang on, for what reason? Always good to ask ourselves that question when there's a for this reason, okay? There's always a reason why there's a for this reason. And it's basically, the answer is everything that Paul has been speaking about so far. The prayer that Paul is about to pray for the Ephesians springs out of his joy that he's united with them. A Jew united with a group of Gentiles. This is shocking and astounding stuff for first century Ephesus. He's not only associating with them, he's about to pray to God for these Gentiles too. This is this radically inclusive church. Forget all this nonsense about we're not an inclusive church. We've always been an inclusive church because everyone has always been welcome into the church of Christ. And here you've got the example of this with a Jew about to pray to God for Gentiles, for non-Jews. Paul's point is that his prayer springs out of his desire to honour God, specifically God's plan to unite these two previously opposed groups into his new society over which he is the Father. And that's a great image which Paul keeps coming back to. God, the Father of all his people. He drums it into the heads of the Ephesians that they haven't signed up to a religion or an institution. Rather, they've been adopted into God's family, over which God is the head, and therefore God has granted them, as father, all the rights as sons and heirs. Men and women all have the rights together as sons and heirs, which that culture afforded from the father. That is an incredible privilege, and it is for this reason that Paul now prays for the Ephesians and praises God. And what a prayer it is. I mean, it's pretty much verses 16 to 21 in its entirety. But let me just unpack a little bit of what he prays for the Ephesians. Three things. That out of his glorious riches, Christ may strengthen the Ephesians with power through his spirit in their inner being, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith. Second, he prays that the Ephesians will be rooted and established in love so that they can have the power together with all the saints, all of God's people. That's what it means by saints, not those especially sort of, you know, raised up onto pedestals, metaphorically and literally sometimes. All of God's people, that's what the Bible means by saints, to grasp how awesome God's love shown to us in Jesus is. How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know that it is beyond fully understanding in all of its fullness. It is so incredible. And thirdly, he prays that the Ephesians may be full to overflowing with God in their lives. Those are wonderful things for Paul to pray for the Ephesians. And it's certainly going to be a great encouragement to them to know that this is what he's praying for them. But this is one of the reasons I'm not a great fan, excuse me, of the subheadings in the Bibles that we have, because The subheading here is Paul prays for the Ephesians, or Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And it's easy to read that then as a sort of a bit of a historical document. Oh, that's interesting. You know, sort of like kind of, you know, Churchill's communications with, you know, the generals or whatever. Oh, okay, that's not any great relevance to me, but it's interesting. So the subheading misleads us there. Because this is not a historical document. This is a handbook, the handbook for life. There are Christians that you and I could and should pray these things for. And the great thing about praying the Bible, when you use the Bible to guide and to lead your prayers, is that you're praying God's living word right from the very start. So why not use Paul's prayer and make it your own? Now perhaps you like the NIV, or you like the King James Version. Perhaps those are a bit wordy for you, the English Standard Version. You are so fortunate that you live in a time when you have almost every translation of the Bible available at your fingertips. You know, there are people in other countries who haven't even got it in their language yet. But you and I have. Even if you don't have it on your bookshelves, you can go on the internet. So you can either go to something like Bible Gateway as a website, and all the translations are there. Or you can go on our website, and there's the YouVersion Bible on there. And you can click on that, and it will again take you to any version you would like to have a look at. And it's good to read from different versions and just get a flavour of those, because sometimes they bring things alive in a way that you've not seen before. Let me read you Paul's prayer from the New Living Translation. I pray that from his glorious and limited resources, God will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. It's a good version, that, isn't it? Good way of reading that prayer. How about the Message? One more. I ask God to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, you will be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives. Full in the fullness of God. That's a lovely, powerful way of reading that prayer, isn't it? That's what we should be praying for each other. So let's do it, you know. We've got it all there. Pray for your husband or your wife or your children or that person sat in front of you or your next door neighbour. Do it today when you get home. Do it before you go to bed. It's all there in Ephesians 3. You don't have to invent something. Pray that prayer for someone in Ephesians 3. See, we should pray for each other because God is the God of unity. Verses 17 to 19, Paul prays, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Paul's desire is for the church to be rooted in love and together with all the saints to grasp who God is. Christianity is not a solo occupation. We should be growing together in our love of God and our love for each other too. Prayer is a natural and a vital part of that. So pray for those who are saved as well as those who aren't. We should be praying for those who aren't saved, those who don't know Jesus as Lord. But we should also be praying for one another, for those who are saved. This prayer in Ephesians 3 is a prayer for those who are saved. And don't kind of think, well, you know, oh, okay, they're saved, but oh, they're a bit of a tricky character, you know. No one's defences are going to stand up against prayer. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, "Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers." Prayer is incredibly powerful, so do it. And Paul's ideal of prayer was heartfelt prayer, not apathetic or sort of, "Oh, I don't want to sort of do it" kind of prayer. It's prayer that is governed by a heart in which Christ is dwelling. A bit like John Bunyan's suggestion: "When thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart." In other words, you know what? It's better to just have a time of silent prayer and let God's Spirit intercede on our behalf than it is to sort of have apathetic prayer. So pray with full hearts. But that kind of real prayer will come only from knowing the worth and the majesty of God ourselves. I spent last week up in the Lake District on a retreat, which I love. I love going there, but I also love taking people to the Lake District, which I've had the privilege of doing sort of a couple of times over the years, and seeing their reaction to it. You know, it's one thing to tell people about it or even show them a picture, but it's another thing altogether to take them and actually see their reaction. You know, there's just something special, something majestic and glorious about the Lake District. And I think if you're not awestruck by it, then there's something a bit wrong with you. Likewise, Paul says that the Ephesians not only have to have a clinical knowledge of God, but that they will experience the wonder and the majesty and glory of God and be awestruck by him too. If we root ourselves in God's love and his word, then we can begin to understand his beauty and his awesomeness. We shouldn't just have a knowledge of God. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is not just an academic knowledge of who God is or what the Bible is. Christianity is about a relationship with Christ. If we root ourselves in his word, we begin to understand his beauty and awesomeness, then everything is right, in the right place to have our breath taken away by our God of justice and grace and mercy and love and holiness. And so we come to the end of our verses. But Paul doesn't go out with a bang, with a whimper rather. He goes out with a bang. Paul ends his instructions on prayer with a doxology, the technical term for a sort of a little moment, a little burst of praise and worship. He writes, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." It's Paul's prayer that just as God is at work in us, so we should, by that power, throughout all generations, give glory to God. How can we do that? Well, one way that we can do it is by coming in fervent prayer and in spiritual unity and in godly love before the Almighty Creator God of the universe. Sounds tough, doesn't it? Sincere prayer, church unity, living faith. But we need to recognise that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or even imagine. It's so easy to slip into a small view of God and of his church and forget that God is incredible. He's totally unlimited in his authority, in his power, and in his ability. If you really believed this, wouldn't it change the way that you lived? Wouldn't it change the way that you worshipped and the way that you prayed? If you believed that God could do anything, it's not to say that God will do everything that we ask him to do, but that God can do so much more than we can even imagine. Let's start believing that his power is at work in us. Let me just conclude with the "it's quite amazing that I'm still alive and here today" story. When I was a teenager, I made a table lamp at school. Now, it wasn't very good. I was never very good at woodwork, because what we were being taught was woodwork to make the table lamp. What we weren't being taught about was basic electricity, which I think is the weak point in my education. Because my not very good table lamp I brought home, and I thought, that's not very good, I'm not going to use that. But I wonder, if I connect this cable that I've used to make my table lamp to my torch, what would happen? So I disconnected my table lamp and took the cable out, and I connected it to my torch and I flicked the switch on at the wall. Now, any of you with more than one brain cell will know that this did not end well. Amazingly, I did not fuse the house. I don't know how. But there was a loud bang, a flash, and a very, very, very lucky teenager. How I didn't fuse the house or kill myself, really, the two amazing things of that story. I tried to pass a ridiculously large amount of power through something that just could not take it. And it didn't end well. The thing is, God is much more powerful than the electricity coming into our homes. But amazingly, God's power is at work in us, and we can take it. It does not destroy us. It builds us up. And God uses his power through us, by his Holy Spirit, to be at work in us and to glorify him. And as the church, we do that. Did you spot that? Did you spot that? That's what God said. That's what Paul said in his doxology. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. In the church. We are here to glorify God. To have God's power running through us. And to glorify him in our everyday lives. Now again, if you and I believe that, really believed it, shouldn't our Christian lives be revolutionized? Shouldn't our church be revolutionized? Yes. And that's what Paul wanted for the Ephesians, and that's what God wants for us here today. Because it's not subtitled Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. It's actually God's instruction for us to pray for one another. Let's pray passionately for each other. Let's believe that God is God. And let's strive to know for ourselves how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And then to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.